But I'm glad to see you. That's awesome you made it out tonight with all the weather and everything that's going on. And so awesome to see you come out, worship Jesus, and to hear the word. And so just excited about your passion and your excitement for God. So tonight we're actually starting a new series. It's called True Love. And so we're going to be spending 3 weeks looking at how God loves us, how we love God, how we're called to love one another. And then the last one will be how we are called and how we should be able to love ourselves. If you think about the commandment that Jesus gave, what did he say? He said, the first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And there's two commandments, but there's three relationships. And so the first one is with God. The second one, if you really listen to it, love your neighbor as yourself, that means we've got to be able to love ourselves, not in a selfish way, but in a healthy way. And then the third relationship is to love others. And so we're going to be looking at all three of those. We're actually going to be going through the book of 1 John. 1 John doesn't necessarily always just flow linearly. There's a lot of themes that are repeated in 1 John. This was written by the Apostle John that wrote also the Gospel of John. And so if you want to turn there to 1 John, we're just going to read one verse and then we'll pray and get into the message. And so it says this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, this is how we know what love is. Everybody there? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather tonight, even with the weather not being exactly easy for us to get here. But God, we're here, and we know you're here. Just like Chase was saying, Lord, we're not here alone, but you're here with us. I pray, Father, you'll speak to our hearts. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that anoints your word. God, I pray that tonight we would see at a deeper level, experience at a deeper level your love. And God, that we, through the power of your Spirit working in us, God, we would be able to return that love to you. God, thank you that you loved us first so that we might even be able to have a glimpse of how incredible your love for us is. So, Father, I pray in the next few minutes that you'll just work in our hearts, do in us and through us, do for us, God, what we can't do for ourselves through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, how many of y'all, I guess this is still a thing, may not be a thing. You may look at me like I'm crazy. You do that quite often. But how many of you have ever heard of the phrase puppy love? Anybody ever heard of that? Puppy love, kind of like, you know, it's kind of like, you know, you're young, you kind of have this crush or this little bit of a thing. And so it's kind of like, you know, I love them, but it's kind of not serious kind of thing like that. Well, I actually began being boyfriend and girlfriend, or talking, is that what we use now? I don't know. I try to keep up with it with my youngest son, but he's got his own language. So half the time I don't even know what he means when I make a comment and he's like, seriously? I'm like, I wouldn't have said it if I wasn't serious, right? And so when I was dating boyfriend, girlfriend with my wife, at the time we were just boyfriend and girlfriend, and we were actually became boyfriend, girlfriend in like the seventh and eighth grade, believe it or not. And we were together all the way through middle school, all the way through high school, except for like 5 months. We were broken up, got back together, went all the way through college, got married not long after college, been together. Actually, well, this is, y'all, I'm old. I tell y'all that every week because there's always something that makes me feel old. I've been married longer than you've been alive. So November 27th will be our 25th wedding anniversary. How about that? So that's pretty crazy. Is anybody in here 25? Thank God. I was going to be like, you need to be out of school by now. But anyway, so we were boyfriend, girlfriend, coming all the way through that time. And back then, there were these things called telephones, but they were different than our phones today. They actually had a cord that ran, you know, from the part you held actually to the part you dialed on. We didn't have cell phones. And so Susan and I, we would at night get on the telephone and we would spend like 2 hours on the telephone every night. Drove our parents crazy because back then if someone called and you didn't have call waiting, which we didn't have because it cost like, I don't know, 50 cents extra a month, something like that. If you didn't have call waiting, then you just got a busy signal, right? And so we would sit there for like 2 hours. Finally, her parents got so tired of it, they got us our own line. When I would call her house, I would just call her number. She would pick up. What's crazy about it, though, is we would sit there for like 2 hours and not hardly say anything. It would just be like, what you doing? My homework. What you doing? Nothing. 5 minutes later, what you doing? Homework. What you doing? Nothing. She was doing homework. I wasn't much of an academic. I know that's surprising to you. But we would spend all this time on the phone. It was just like this love, but like it was young, it was like, and it grew into something that's incredible. And don't buy into the lie that marriage is like this awful thing that the world tries to sell us, because it can get better every day. You don't always like have the perfect day, you don't always have all of that, but it can get better with the right person. When Jesus is the foundation of the marriage, you're both pursuing Christ, it can get better every day. With every year, it can get better. And the way you love each other changes throughout time because of the things that you've been through together. What even attracted you to them in the beginning, not because they become ugly, but because of just like the things you go through together. It just becomes different. And so it goes from kind of this puppy love to something else. And some of y'all have experienced like this puppy love kind of thing, right? Sort of like where you thought you were in love. And so, guys, you did some really stupid things, like because you thought you like really loved the girl, right? You did some really stupid stuff. Some of y'all, you celebrated 1 month anniversaries, right? And you're like, this is the dumbest thing we've ever done, but you did it. Some of y'all, and I'll ask you to raise your hand on this. Some of y'all went and got pedicures, right? Because she wanted to. And some of y'all, I would never do that. Yeah, you would. Some girls, y'all would never think of going hunting. You went hunting, right? Some of y'all like to hunt. That's cool. But some of y'all, you went. Some of y'all hung out with his gross friends, right? Just, yeah. The one that never pulls his pants up, you know what I'm saying? Just like telling you you're number one all the time with his butt crack. And so you hung out, and then like it just didn't kind of turn out to be what you thought it was. And so you thought you like loved him so much, and then like 2, 3, 4 weeks go by after you're kind of done with that, and then you just refer to him as like, what's his name? You know what I mean? And so it wasn't what you thought. And so we have all of these different pictures of what love is and how love works, and the world distorts it in all kinds of ways. And so the first thing I want us to do tonight as we begin to think about true love and what love really is, right? What love really is. I want us to look at what love is, and I'm going to give you three types of love that are used in the New Testament that describe love. So in our language, in English, we have one word, it's love. And it really can represent like this really wide spectrum of what love is. But in the Greek language, there were three main words that were used for love. One of those is phileo, right? It's a word that really means to like or to treat kindly, to befriend. It would be represented in a regular friendship, maybe family relationships. It's the word that Jesus used when he was talking about Lazarus. Remember Lazarus, he was dead in the tomb for like 4 days. Jesus goes and raises him. When he says, our friend Lazarus has died, it was the word he used. It's more like brotherly love. You think about phileo, you think about Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, that kind of thing. So it's phileo. Then you got the word eros, okay? What word do you think we get from eros? Y'all don't want to say it, do you? Erotic, right? So this is more of like physical, sexual love. It's where we get erotic from, eros. It's more of a physical love than it is like a true heart and really loving through your heart and that kind of thing. And then there's this third type of love, which is the love that we're going to look at that is God's type of love for us. And you may have heard of this. It's pretty popular to talk about. It's agape. Agape love. And so it's something that is unconditional. It's a love of choice. It's sacrificial. This is what God has for his people. This word, actually, agape, it was rarely used in Greek literature outside of the New Testament. It didn't carry any real special significance until the New Testament was written and it began to be used to describe God's love. And so it's almost like they took this word that was sort of out there but wasn't really used, and they said, this is going to describe this perfect, unconditional, sacrificial, never-changing love of God. And so the word agape describes God's love. I heard somebody say this one time. They told this story. And it was about a guy who worked at this company, and he went to eat lunch with some of his coworkers. And while they were at lunch, they started talking about love. And so they started asking each other, like, so how would you define love? And so they're going around, and they're all giving kind of their regular answers for what love is. And this guy, he was kind of the only Christian there at the table. And so they finally come around to him, and they said, well, what do you think love is? And just off the top of his head, because he had it memorized, he said this. He said, you know, this is what I think. I think love is patient. I think love is kind. It doesn't envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. He said, love never fails. And everybody was like, that was better than mine, right? So like girls were writing down their numbers, passing it over. When he gave this definition of love. Because what an incredible definition of love when we look at this. And this is what agape is. And this is the word that's used for love in 1 Corinthians 13. We usually use this at weddings, right? But Paul didn't write this for weddings. He wrote this to describe the type of love that God has for us. And he wants us to be able to see this. And so when we look at this, another example of agape love is John 3:16. For God so loved unconditionally, sacrificially, he chose. It wasn't something that was just a feeling or an emotion. It was a sacrificial, unconditional, unchanging love, an unchanging pursuit of his people. You go to John 13:34. It's an example of how we're supposed to agape one another. It's where Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. And so he's telling us to have the same love for each other that God has for us, which we're going to look at next week. And so when we begin to look at what love is, we can see the spectrum is very wide. It goes from a friendly type of love to this erotic, physical, or sexual type of love to this really deep, highest form of love that is God's love, that is unconditional, that is sacrificial, that gives us the ability to understand a little bit more of how God loves us. But really and truly, how do we know what love is? How do we know what it is? 1 John 3:16, the very verse we read, it gives us a glimpse into what kind of defines, what demonstrates, what shows God's love for us. And this is what it says in 1 John 3:16 again. It says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Over in 1 John chapter 4, 9 and 10, it says this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so how do we know what love is? We look at God and we see the sacrifice that he made. He didn't just tell us that, hey, I have agape love for you. I have a sacrificial, unconditional love for you. I have a constant pursuit of you because I love you. He demonstrated it by sending his son. He made a sacrifice for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to him. So he didn't just tell us what love is. He showed us what love is. Jesus himself is a demonstration of agape. Jesus himself embodied agape. Jesus himself showed us what God's love looks like. He showed us how to love others, and he showed us how to love ourselves in a healthy way, being whole and mended and complete. And so when we look at this, we know what love is because God demonstrated it for us. Romans 5:8 tells us that even while we were God's enemies, that's something we overlook sometimes. It wasn't just that you were separated from God before Christ. You were enemies of God before Christ. But the Bible tells us that even when we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. And that shows us the love of God. God made a choice to sacrifice. God willingly offered Jesus, and Jesus willingly laid down his life for us. Here's one of the biggest questions that I get, and it's interesting because it's not a question you can completely answer because we really don't have a frame of reference to wrap our mind around what it means, right? Or how this would possibly work. But the question that I get a lot of times is, why does God love me? Why would God love me? Why does God love us? Have you ever thought about that question? Like, why does God love us? Like, we know why he wouldn't love us. I mean, it's not like any of us are so adorable that God just looks at us and can't help but love us, right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. It's not because we deserve really to be loved. We don't have a frame of reference for someone loving us without us performing in some way. We don't have a reference for it being perfect. Maybe for some of you, your parents give you this picture. When you have children one day, you'll kind of see that through your children. But we have no perfect frame of mind or reference to be able to see this perfectly of why does God love us? Why does he love us? He doesn't love us because we deserve it or because we're just so adorable. The Bible tells us we were enemies of God, that we were at odds with God. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand them? The Bible tells us all of these things. The Bible is kind of like having a baby. A baby gives you every reason in the world to not love it. That sounds kind of harsh, but wait till you have one. The three P's. Peas, poops, and pukes. That's what babies do. They cry at night. They keep you up. I can remember when my first son was born and everybody talked about how great it was to be a father. I'm like, this is not great. I think I've gone to hell. Because I remember I would lay there on the couch. I would put him on my chest. He's just a little bitty thing then. And I would put him on my chest, and I would just try to sleep. And I'll just think, if I could just get like 1 hour. And then he'd cry. And he got a little bit bigger, and I had one of those little bouncy seats. You know what I'm talking about? A little vibrating bouncy seat. And I would put him in that little bouncy seat. I'd turn it on, and there were those Baby Einstein videos. I don't know if y'all remember those things. Some of y'all might have watched those growing up. I put in one of those. We actually had them on VCR. and so VCR tape, I put those in, the little Baby Einstein. I played it so much, I had it memorized. And I can remember laying there, and I had him in the bouncy seat, and he'd be watching the TV, and he'd be content while that little Baby Einstein video was on. And then all of a sudden, I could hear it, like in my little bit of sleep that I was getting, I could hear it coming to an end, and I was like, oh, gosh. Because I knew, like, as soon as it's over, he's waking up. Babies give you every reason not to love them, but you do. Like, he was my son. Even in that moment, I loved him. And so we have somewhat of this frame of reference. We've given God every reason to not love us, and yet for some reason, he does. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, This is so crazy that God loves us when you read this. Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. It says, as it is written, this is Paul writing to the church in Rome. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. How encouraging is that? And yet God still chooses to love. So why? How? How can God love us, right? How can God love us the way we are? When so many times we have a hard time even loving ourselves, how can God love us? And this is what it comes down to. This is what it comes down to. It comes down to his nature. It comes down to who God is. It comes down to the person of God. It comes down to his nature, his character, his attributes that are unchanging. This is why God loves. This is how God can love us. It's because he is love. That's what 1 John 4:8 and 16 tell us, is that God is love, period. God is love. That is his nature. And some of you've been around people that their nature's not so great, right? And you hear people, they'll do things and they know, like, it's not right, maybe it's offensive. And so they're like, well, if you don't like it, this is just the way I am. You ever heard people say that? Then I'm like, then you suck, right? Like, you need to change that. And so we look at this, though. God's nature is unchanging. God is love. This is huge because this love that God has for us is such a foundation for our understanding of God. It's such a foundation for our relationship with God. It's such a foundation for the way we trust God. It's so much of the foundation of how we walk with God, how we know him, how we relate to him. If we can understand this picture of God's perfect love that is unchanging. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You don't have to wonder tomorrow if you're going to wake up and God's going to be perfect love, perfect unconditional love. The answer is yes. From eternity, you know, all the way, right, just forever, God is love. Never changing. We never have to question. We never have to guess. We never have to wonder. It's just who he is. He is love. It's not some sentimental, fickle type of love. It's self-sacrificing. So he talked about it's demonstrated through Jesus. And so we see that this is God's nature. He can't go against his nature. It is unchanging. So God is love. What a great statement. What an incredible statement to think about. That this is who God is. It's not his only attribute, but it flows through every attribute of God. Even his justice, even his judgment, even his wrath. It is framed within the context of love. because it is what he is. It is who he is. And it is unchanging, an unchanging part of who God is. He is love. Period. Why does God love us? Because he's love. Why does God love us? Because it's his nature. Why does God love us? Because his nature never changes. He's unchanging. He doesn't change like shifting shadows. He doesn't change from yesterday or today or tomorrow. He's the same forever, and he will forever be love. Here's the next question. Why do we love God? Why do we love God? And here's what I would say, all of the above, right? Because we see the type of love that God has for us in agape. He demonstrated that love for us by sending his son. We realize that God is love, that it's a part of his nature. It's who he is. It's unchanging. It cannot change. We recognize this. We see it again where Jesus tells us that no one can take his life from him. He says, but I lay it down of my own accord. We once again see this love of God demonstrated to us. So why would we love God? Because of who he is and because of how he's demonstrated that love to us in Christ. How he demonstrates that love to us every day through the grace that he gives us. So many blessings that, and we even sing songs about God's blessing in our life. So many blessings that we go every day without even recognizing. Because God is love and he's pouring his blessing out on us all of the time. Things that we take for granted that God is blessing us with. The question really isn't why do we love God? It really becomes why wouldn't we love God? Why wouldn't we love God? When we see all that God is and all that God does and all that God will do, why wouldn't we love God? When we see that God in Christ laid down his life of his own accord so that we could be made right with him, why would we not love God? When we look at 1 John 3:16 and we realize that this is how we know what love is, that Christ laid down his life for us, for sinners, that he became the atoning sacrifice for our sin, that he paid the price for our sin, that he stood where we should have stood. He paid that price. Why do we love? 1 John 4:19, it says this, we love God because he first loved us. It's the only way we can possibly begin to grasp any type of clear picture of who God is and what his love is like. It's by looking at his nature as it's described and displayed in Scripture and looking at Jesus, who is a perfect demonstration and a perfect example of the agape love of God. Last question. How do we love God? So we really look at this. What is love? How do we know what love is? How do we get that picture truly as it's demonstrated through Christ? Why does God love us? Because his nature is love. Why do we love God? It really becomes more of why wouldn't we love God when we look at who he is and what he's done, the fact that he's unchanging, the fact that he's love. The last question then is how do we love God? What's the best way to love God? And I thought about this. I thought about how going back to kind of relationships and when you first start dating and like, you know, you kind of have that first Christmas together, right? And I thought about like how it would be if you went, and this may have happened to me, if you went and bought your girlfriend a really expensive bracelet, maybe a necklace, for Christmas, you spend a lot of money, you spend a lot of time picking it out, and then y'all go to swap gifts, and you give her the bracelet or the necklace, and she opens it, and she's like, oh, and then she gives you yours, and it's like a Starbucks gift card, right? Like, those two things aren't the same. Like, you might have a different level of affection in that relationship. And when we look at how we love God, the way that we should love him is the same way he loves us. That there's not this gap between God's love is so good and so unconditional and it's so consistent, and then ours is here. Understand this. We're going to fall short of being able to love God the way he loves us. But the goal should be to love him that way. I think about when Jesus met with Peter on the beach after Peter had denied him three times. Jesus then comes to Peter and he asks him three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? And a lot of times people say this. They say that Peter began to weep. After the third time, Peter began to weep. And he began to weep because he realizes what he had done to Jesus. But this is what I think. I think if you read it and you look at it in the Greek, most of the time when Jesus is saying, do you love me? He's saying, Peter, do you agape me? And when Peter responds, he says, Lord, you know I phileo you. Well, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter would then say, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Peter, do you agape me? Lord, you know that I phileo you. And I believe one of the reasons that Peter began to weep was because he saw the disparity between his love for God and his love for Jesus and Jesus' love for him. And he realized that the depth of God's love for him to restore him back to fellowship the way Jesus did in that moment when Peter had turned his back on him was more than what Peter could grasp. And so when we look at this, we see this, that the love of God should be the same. If God has lavished this type of love on us, should we not lavish that type of love on God? If God's love for us is agape, his self-sacrificial, unconditional commitment to us, should ours not be the same thing? Should we not love him the same way? You think about those first and second commandments. The order of these is important. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, one of the reasons I think it's important to acknowledge the order is because he begins with God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if we get these in reverse, where we love our neighbor the way we love ourselves, and then we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and those two flip, what begins to happen is we can begin to love outside of God's created order. Does that make sense? So we can love, and this is what the world does today. Love is a big thing. Love everybody, right? But what happens is we begin to normalize behavior because our heart does not first belong to God. We just want to normalize everyone's behavior around us so there's never anything offensive. There's never anything to struggle with. There's never anything that we have to walk through that's difficult. We just want to normalize the behavior. And so what we do is we begin to love our neighbor more than we love our God. And that gets it out of order, and that causes us to begin to love outside of what God intended. See, if we love people and normalize behavior, then what we're doing is we're really doing them a disservice. What we're called to as Christians is to love people back into God's design. Because God's design, the way he laid it out, the way he created it, is the best for all of us. And so one of the ways that we love God is we love God within his created design. We love people within his created design. We love ourselves within his created design, the way he intended for us to love. The way we love God, how else, is through worship. And so many times we think about worship. We think about worship as singing songs. And that's a way of worship. We may think about worship as prayer. That's a way to worship. But worship is a lot bigger than that. Worship is a lot bigger than gathering and singing together. Worship is a lot bigger than maybe singing in your car. It's a form of worship, but it's not all of worship. I want us to finish this tonight by looking at what I believe one of the greatest definitions, one of the greatest examples given of what worship really is. And it's in the book of Romans. If you want to turn there, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I want us just to walk through this because I believe it shows us how we should love God, how we honor God, how we can return this agape love to God. The Bible tells us that in this, we're called to offer our lives to Him. And here's why. Listen to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we're just going to kind of break this down as we go through it. The very first word is huge. It says, therefore, okay? Doesn't seem like a big deal, just therefore, right? But when you are reading your Bible and you see words like therefore, even but, when there's a transition and it says, like, we were dead in our sins and transgressions, but because of the grace of God. And you notice these transitions. Maybe it's something like since then or something like that. Pay attention to those, because when he says therefore, he's referring to something else. If he says but, then he's transitioning from one thought to another. Many times it's like this imperative, this thing that you need to do, but then he gives whoever wrote the letter, the book, whatever, gives the reason, right? Or it may give a reason and then what you're to do. And so here he says, therefore, and he's referring back to everything he's written before this verse. So he's referring back to everything from Romans 1:1 all the way through the end of chapter 11. And what Paul has done in the book of Romans is he's laid out this incredible picture of the gospel. And what Paul is telling us is, now that I have laid out the gospel for you, he says, therefore, in other words, because of what I've already written, because of what's already been said, he says, I urge you. That word can literally mean beg. It's like, therefore, I'm pleading with you. I'm begging you. I'm appealing to you with the most sincere appeal I could make. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. And he says, in view of God's mercy. So he's telling us there's something that's been described to you. There's something that now you've seen. Hopefully there's something now that you've experienced. He's saying now that you have seen this, now that you've experienced this, now that you've got a picture of this, now that you've seen the good news, now that you've seen God's heart for you, now that you've seen what Jesus has done, now that you've seen that while you were enemies of God, Christ still died for you, God still saved you, now that you've seen this, I'm pleading with you that in view of that, in view of God's mercy, now that you've seen this, in view of God's mercy, he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he calls us to this, right? He calls us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, to lay down our life, right? To lay down our life. But before he does that, he makes this appeal. He says, in view of all of this that God is and all that God has done, love God the same way he loved you. How did God love us? Go back to 1 John 3:16. God demonstrated his love for us by sending his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And so he's saying, in view of all of this, this is why we worship. This is why we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. Think about this. What is Jesus now? Stay with me. Think about this. What is Jesus right now? Jesus is a living sacrifice. Is he not? He's a living sacrifice. What was he? He died on a cross. He was sacrificed. But he rose from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave forever. So now Jesus is a living sacrifice. Now, let's flip back over. Keep your finger right there. Let's flip back over to 1 John. I want us to look at 1 John chapter 2. verses 5 and 6. It says, I'm going to wait till I quit hearing y'all flipping. Y'all still flipping? All right, I'm going to go ahead. All right, 1 John 2, verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And think about this now. Paul is calling us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. John is saying, if we love God, then we're called to walk as Jesus did. What we're called to be is like Christ. To be living sacrifices like Christ. And you're like, well, I didn't get nailed to the cross. I haven't been in a grave. I haven't been raised from, you know, the dead. But if you're in Christ, you have. If you're in Christ, through the power of the gospel, through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ, what has happened is you've gone from death to life spiritually. God has breathed his spirit into you. So now you too have been nailed to the cross with Jesus through faith. Your sin has been paid for by Christ so that now you too have been raised to new life in Jesus so that now you too are a living sacrifice. You have the power of God in you to live like Christ. The Bible tells us that God has given us everything we need to live a holy and godly life. Here's the thing. The way that happens is we view God's mercy. The way that happens is we see God's love. The way that happens is we say yes to Jesus. The way that happens is by faith, I'm crucified with Christ so that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And just like 1 John tells us, we begin to walk and we begin to live like Jesus. And the Bible goes on in 12 and tells us that this is our true and proper worship. He doesn't say anything about singing, which is important. He doesn't say anything about prayer, which is important. He doesn't say anything about Bible study, which is important. But what does he say? He says the true and proper worship that God deserves and that we're called to give him is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to become like Christ. When we do that, what happens? God's love is made complete in us. What happens? People see that love. What happens? People begin to understand more of what God's like. What happens? The world, the earth is filled with the knowledge of God. Why? Because they see Christ in us. That's what we're called to. None of us are going to get it perfect. Like, you're never going to be confused for Jesus. Never, nobody's ever going to get you confused for Jesus. You're not going to be perfect. I figure this out every day. Jessica, they work with me. They know. I'm not perfect. Driving on the way here. We live on the other side of 301, out 301 South. If you live, you know, like, I don't know, Macon, Atlanta, Dublin, that way, you probably go home that way, 301 South, you hit I-16. Well, we live on the other side of I-16 and 301. Well, if you've noticed, it's really growing up right there. So every day, y'all ever heard of the game Frogger? Anybody ever play Frogger? Y'all know what Frogger is? Where you kind of have to jump across the road and dodge the cars. Well, every day, that's what I get to do with the big trucks. It's like dodging trucks, right? I'm dodging trucks. Well, on the way here, like, I'm in the right-hand lane. You got the TA, right? The Travel America thing right there. It's brand new one. This guy comes pulling out, big truck. He comes pulling out, never even slows down. I'm in the right-hand lane. I'm going about 55 because I don't break the speed. I'm kidding. I was going probably about 60. I won't go five. Okay, I speed. But I'm going down the right-hand lane. This guy never even slows down. Never slows down. And so I have to, like, slam on brakes, swerve into the other lane. Thankfully, nobody was there. And the only thing that I could think of to come out of my mouth was, bless him, Lord Jesus. Not really. I just slammed on brakes. I get beside him. I'm just laying down on the horn. I'm, like, kind of wanting to swerve over there towards him a little bit, which is stupid because his truck's, like, five times bigger than mine. I'm laying down on the horn, windows going down. Hands wanting to go out the window. I'm just being honest. Hands going out the window. I'm like, no. And I know, like, that finger can't go up. You're a preacher. Finger can't go up. Somebody's always watching. And so I just had to do, like, one of these old men kind of reminded me of, like, the Joe Biden sneer kind of thing. I just kind of had to go, you know what I mean? That's kind of all I had. I was like, But, like, if I told you I didn't want the finger to go up, like, I'd be lying. But, like, that whole spirit of self-control, it literally almost went out the window. But I realized, like, I can't do that. I realized there's the Spirit of God in me that, oh, man, even though I can get to that point, it's like there's something in me, someone in me that says, that's not who you're supposed to be. And we all fall short, even this feeling of anger, right? How do I overcome that? By just growing closer to Christ. By continually offering my life as a living sacrifice. By knowing that God loves me. By turning from that sin. By asking for God's help. And tonight, what I want you to see is, one, what love really is. What love really is. It gets so distorted in our world, and we only have this one word really for love. But God's love is so different. I want you to see that God demonstrated his love. He didn't just tell us, he demonstrated it by sending Jesus as a sacrifice. I want you to see that God loves you, not because of anything you've done to deserve it, but because it's who he is. And who he is never changes. I want you to be able to see how then we love God because, as 1 John says, he loved us. And I want you to understand how we love God is we are literally like Christ when we come to faith. We are given righteousness. And we become living sacrifices just as right now at this moment, Jesus is a living sacrifice. And the Bible tells us that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. How incredible. My encouragement to you, pray that the Lord would open your eyes. In fact, why don't we do this now? Let's just pray together. Father, right now I pray that you would open our eyes to see your love more clearly than we ever have before, to see, even in the face of Christ, the love, God, that you have for us, that as we gaze upon Jesus, that he takes us from glory to glory. By looking upon him and who he is and what he's done, that we see your love and that through it we're transformed. I pray that your love would compel us to draw close to you. I pray that your love would compel us, God, to pursue you more. I pray, God, that your love would compel us to grow more into your likeness. I pray that your love would compel us to share that love with others. I pray, God, that we would grow into maturity, that, God, we would leave these former things behind and be able to grow into who you have called us to be. God, I thank you that you never change. I thank you that your love is not fickle or sentimental. It's not based on what we've done lately, that your love is based in an unchanging nature and character that is who you are. And God, with all that we are and all that we have, Father, I pray right now that we would be able to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. I thank you, Lord, for the Spirit that lives in us, that he is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. Would you begin to stir your Spirit in us, God, that we could live the way you've called us to live, that we could love the way you called us to love, and God, that we could experience your love because there's nothing greater. So, Father, we do love you. Let our love be the same for you as yours is for us. In Jesus' name, amen.